Let's open with hymn number 40. Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. O Lord, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? By thy Holy Spirit, that we may not, like the rich man, hear thy word in vain, and become so devoted to things temporal as to forget things eternal, but that we readily and according to our ability minister to such as are in need, and not defile ourselves with surfeiting and pride. In trial and misfortune keep us from despair, and grant us to put our trust wholly in thy fatherly help and grace, so that in faith and Christian patience we may overcome all things through thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. Lesson for this first Sunday after Trinity is found in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 4th through the 13th verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the fourth chapter of 1 John, the 16th through the 21st verse. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Here ends the epistle. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hallelujah. Found in the 16th chapter of Luke, the 19th through the 31st verse. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.
And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Here ends the gospel. We now confess the Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing hymn number 238.
Of thy sin, for grace,
peace in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is found in the 6th chapter of 2 Chronicles, the 17th through the 20th, and the 24th through the 42nd verse. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sins of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sins of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there may be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, as long as they live in the land which thou givest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way which thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens that their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land wherein they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are thy words. Even so, as we are entered into thy temple, let us hear thy words, which teach us of Christ our dear Lord. Amen. Dear redeemed of the Lord, though this sermon text is long, it was well worth hearing. Those were the heartfelt words of King Solomon, which he prayed at the dedication of the first temple, a house which the Lord God could grace his presence. That house was a wonder of the ancient world. It was made of white marble and covered almost entirely with gold on the inside. There were no finer treasures to be found anywhere in the world than in the temple of the Lord. This was a house where the people Israel might approach God's mercy seat and receive the good things which the Father wanted to give his dear children. And those good things were not the gold and the silver of the house, but the things for which Solomon pleaded: forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. Those greater gifts could only come through the face of the Lord's anointed, through Christ, even as Solomon in the last verse declared. God had granted Solomon a profound gift of wisdom unlike any man who had ever come before or who would follow afterward. In greatness, he would be exceeded only by Jesus. His wisdom is evident here in this prayer. Solomon was not praying because the people had at that time committed some specific sin, and yet his prayer throughout is penitential. Indeed, this is how we must all approach our Father in heaven. Only through the Lord's anointing, through his mercies, the mercies that he promised unto David and to all of our fathers, do we dare come before him and ask anything of our Lord. Here was a man of the greatest knowledge and wisdom whom God had richly blessed. His personal riches were without compare, far beyond all the kings that came before him. And yet he appears before God as a sinner and as the king of a sinful people. That great temple, more glorious than any other temple ever built, was to be a house not for men to come boasting in their strength which built it or the riches which filled it, but to confess their sins and to receive the forgiveness that God had promised them through Christ his anointed. Imagine that. All that glory was for no other purpose than to declare God's mercy to men. None of our temples, be they our humble house churches, on up through the mega churches that meet in multi-million dollar facilities, can hope to exceed the majesty of Solomon's temple. And yet today, so many churches think that they can exceed the needs of Solomon and his people. Worship must be more grand and glorious than that. Penitence, with all its sackcloth and ashes, surely has its place. But when we come together in the Lord's house, so we are told, we should be letting our hair down, be ourselves, praise God's name, and have an uplifting experience, because that is truly worship after all. But is it truly? Can our worship, with whatever pomp or music we might put to it, ever hope to exceed the glory that Solomon's temple showed just by sitting there? And yet for Solomon there was no worship without the forgiveness of sins. Today, this type of worship has been called liturgical worship, but in truth, it is the true worship that God desires, for he does not delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings and in gold and silver, or even in the ecstatic hymns of praise that we might offer. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And so, in his prayer, as he dedicates the temple for the use which God would have it be put to. Over and over again, Solomon repeats this theme, that when the people sin and you rebuke them, O Lord, so that they come to their senses and remember that God had delivered them, let them come to this temple, and when they make their confession, forgive them their sins. There's no sugarcoating here. There's no vain, wishful thinking that everything will just be grand, that life will be good, that the riches and prosperity of Solomon's kingdom would continue forever. Sin is the whole reason that that temple was built. Because above all else, whatever they may need in their bodies, what God's people needed most of all was forgiveness. The need for salvation was the driving force in every marble pillar and all of its decorations, in the gold which decked every wooden surface, in every ritual and sacrifice which was performed on its various altars, in every prayer which the people offered therein. If the people were holy, if they were undefiled, then what need would they have needed? What would they have needed for a temple or of sacrifices? Wouldn't they just walk with God as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden? But Eden was lost. The fall of man was a fact, and the reality of the fall into sin was with men every day. It's foolish to ignore it, to pretend that God's children are not fallen and doomed in their sin if they are not redeemed. So indeed then, when Solomon prays and closes his prayer, it is with this plea. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Those are the key words of this entire prayer, the summary and substance of all that went before. O Lord God, you have promised your anointed one. It is he who causes you to be a gracious God, to be merciful. Do not turn his face away. Do not keep him from us. For if we do not have the anointed of the Lord, then we all must perish and none can be forgiven. Christ is the anointed one. That is what his name means. It is only by the mercies of Christ that we can come before our Father in heaven. On his account and on his alone, God hears our prayer and answers them. In him alone is the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. He brings to us the good things of heaven. And even when God chastens his people, he does so for the sake of his anointed. Take from the church the blessings of Jesus, and you will be incapable of giving any glory to God at all. Without him, all praise is meaningless. But how does Christ bring to us the blessings of heaven, which are the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation? He does so by his suffering and death. And therefore, let us bring this full circle and ask the question, what do you get in today's worship if you strip away repentance and the forgiveness of sins? Well, if you strip these things away, you strip away Christ as well. The anointed of the Lord is not there, for his suffering and death was for sin and for nothing else. All such praise, then, is meaningless. It's delighting in the good things of this life which cannot last. It's delighting in friends which we will ultimately lose. It's delighting in a life that will be forfeit in the grave. So it was with the rich man and poor Lazarus. In the rich man's life, who lived extravagantly, there was nothing to be found of forgiveness. There was nothing to be found of repentance. For he lived in bliss, blissfully unaware of both his own needs and of the suffering and need of others around him. He enjoyed all of his good things. He delighted in the wines and meats which covered his table. He surrounded himself with friends and women and anything else that he might desire. He had everything, but he had nothing. He did not have the love of God, for he did not even love his fellow men. For outside his gates was Lazarus, a man who had nothing, who could only beg and only hope to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Not even the dogs would leave him alone in his misery. Soon Lazarus died, and so did the rich man. With the rich man's death, extravagant living and every good thing which he had came to an abrupt end. But for Lazarus, all the evil things which happened in his body were replaced with the good things of heaven. The rich man's glory ended forever, and Lazarus' glory endured forever. Therefore, even in his misery, Lazarus had more reason to glory than the rich man in all his wealth. The troubles he endured were a blessing in the end, for they kept him humble and penitent. It is often the case that God so afflicts his people so that they might remember his mercies and repent of their sins. And so Solomon prayed, knowing that it must be so that God would afflict his people Israel, and often, giving them over to foreign invaders, sending famine and pestilence and disease. And yet those things were mercies, because God would not have Christ die for these people in vain. He desired to heal them and to take away their stony and stubborn hearts and to give them hearts of flesh that seek his mercy. Often the Lord afflicts even the penitent, as he did Lazarus, as he did the Apostle Paul, so that they might not forget his grace. And those afflictions become blessings and not curses. And so also this is our prayer, that by whatever means the Lord might preserve us in the faith of Christ, so that we believe his word and repent of our sins and remain in his mercy. It is for this reason that we come together into our humble temple, week after week, because it is here in the place which God hath given his name that he wishes us to repent of our sins and to receive Christ Jesus. He would turn the face of his anointed toward us and pour out his mercy ever fresh and new. And when the time comes that our life is over, we too would be carried, as Lazarus was, into paradise to dwell forever with the Lord. Would we really like God to leave us in our ease, enjoying the good things of this world, and then to consign us to live with the rich man forever? God forbid. He sent us, the prophets and the apostles, to show us Christ Jesus, the man in whom God has forgiven the sins of the world. Solomon, in his wisdom, knew that the end that would come upon the people if they died in their sins, and therefore Solomon pleaded in life that the Lord would forgive, because in death it would be too late. He did not wait for the people to become reprobate. He began the prayers for their forgiveness even then. Let the rich man bear witness to this. He would not lift up his eyes unto heaven from whence comes all help until he was in the torments of hell. Too late. There he pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his brothers who were likewise headed for that same place of torment. But the Lord does not work in such a manner. God doesn't send an endless stream of miracles to turn men from their wickedness. He does not make his church a place of constant signs and wonders, because he has given them Moses and the prophets, which are his law and gospel. But what if God were to make an exception and send a great and mighty sign? What if, for example, he sent one to earth and caused him to die and to rise again from the dead? Surely then men would believe, would they not? But we know the answer, because history records the answer. No, they will not. They did not believe when the Lord Jesus, God's own Son, rose from the dead. And they did not believe that sign, because they had rejected the word of the Lord. Even all of the glory of Solomon's temple, which reminded the people of God's majesty and grandeur and holiness, finally ceased to impress them. And even Solomon himself, despite his wisdom and knowledge, turned from the Lord later in life and followed after other gods. chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees of the Jews are witness to the nature of all men. No amount of evidence, no glory, no ecstatic vision, no even were one to rise from the dead, can overcome unbelief in those who have rejected the Spirit of God. And so likewise, no temple of gold, no music, no hymns of praise, or any other wonderful thing can give comfort to poor sinners if God is not there, offering them Christ Jesus. For no form of worship can ever be a substitute for Christ. Without the Lord's anointed, all the grandeur of life, even a life filled with the worship and praise of God, becomes empty and meaningless. Would that we would rather be afflicted as Lazarus than lose Jesus. This week, while perchance listening to the BBC, I heard an interview with an English man who is a pastor of a Christian church in Iraq. This church does not have any protection from the American forces. It's in what they call the red zone of Baghdad. This man had been kidnapped at various times, had witnessed torture, had been tortured himself. On some occasions, he would go to his church building and find dead bodies hanging from the light posts around the building. Over 80 members of his church had died at the hands of Islamic terrorists. And though they had a regular building, their services were held at odd times because of the dangers involved. He would arrive and pass on word to one of his assistant pastors who was an Iraqi, and he would send word to the members by mouth. And within a half an hour, the church would be full, as many as could come. He had over 1,000 members under his care, even in such precarious circumstances. And he was asked by the reporter how he could possibly give hope to people in such a situation as that. And his answer was simple. At the end of every service, he told them, "You do not know if you will live until the next Sunday, and I do not know if I will live until the next Sunday. But I can tell you that when we die, we will be like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is." He gave them the only hope that any of us have in the end of this world, and that when we die, we too shall be carried into Abraham's bosom, where we shall see Jesus in all his divine glory. And we will delight in that vision and not be afraid, for we will be like him, perfectly holy and righteous, for Jesus has made us so. God is so gracious. He has given us voice to praise him and glorify his name. He has given us many wonderful things to grace his kingdom and his house. Such things and such praise is wonderful when it proceeds from a heart that is filled with the hope of Christ and the knowledge that God is merciful, no matter what may happen to us in this life. Today we have a house of prayer, a temple made with human hands, consecrated to the name of the Lord. Tomorrow we may not have it, but as long as we do, let it continue to be a place where we come confessing our sins and seeking the forgiveness of our God. Therefore, in this, the house of the Lord, we implore the Lord of hosts to look upon the face of his anointed one, Jesus Christ, and for his sake remember his tender mercies and forgive us all our sins. God grant it. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Bless, O Lord, the treasures which we offer unto thee, that they may be given with willing hearts and used for the work of thy kingdom. Let us pray. O Lord God, eternal King, of whom, through whom, and in whom are all things, both in heaven and earth, and who in the Trinity of thy Godhead art one God, we give thee our most heartfelt thanks for the multitude of thy mercies which thou hast so graciously showered upon us. Most of all, we thank thee for thy great love, and for the priceless gifts which thou hast given in Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, whom thou didst send for our salvation. We thank thee for the forgiveness of our sins which he has won for us, that thereby we may be delivered from death and the devil's power, and granted everlasting life. O Lord, who first loved us, grant that we may love thee with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our might. Teach us to walk as obedient children in thy commandments. And as we wrestle against the powers of spiritual darkness in all our temptations, give us the strength to overcome them by the constant remembrance that in thy Son we are redeemed from the devil's power. And as thou didst anoint thy church with the Holy Ghost and with power, help her everywhere throughout the world amongst all peoples and tongues to declare thy wonderful works, to the end that multitudes may come to thy light. Look in mercy upon the nations of the world and grant them thy peace. Especially do we beseech thee that thou wouldst bless our own land. Give the spirit of wisdom and understanding to all who rule over us, and banish all vain ambition and love of power and luxury. Above all our homes, let the sunshine of thy love descend, and grant that our children may be reared in thankful devotion to thee, and all their days walk in thy praise. We entreat thee, O loving Father, for thy mercy and grace upon all who face adversity or trial. Be thou the health of the sick, the joy of the sorrowing, the staff of the aged, the companion of the lonely, and the strength of the weak. Grant us all these petitions, O Lord, for the sake of him who died, that we might ever live unto thee. Amen. We sing hymn 429.
Thank you.
Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. And salutary, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart. Sing the Nunc Dimittis. Kindness did send thine only begotten Son into the flesh. We thank thee that for his sake thou hast given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we beseech thee not to forsake thy children, but evermore to rule our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Sing hymn number 54.
Yeah.
The Lord be with you. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.